All right, everybody, glad you're here today. If you have a Bible, turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, Old Testament book. 2 Kings will be in chapter 4 today, and we're learning about God, who is an unstoppable God, can do anything through the life of Elisha. We're learning today that God is our provider for everything we need. Now, at one time or another, I think probably all of us have struggled to make ends meet. Today, 80% of households live paycheck to paycheck, and some worse than that. We're like the country song that says there's too much month at the end of our money, and so I've lived there too. An unexpected illness, a layoff, car trouble, tragedy occurs. And the next thing you know, good people find themselves in the middle of a financial hardship. Few people struggle today more than single moms. There are about 12 million single-parent households in America today. And so fewer people struggle any more than a single mom. 20 years ago, my youngest older sister, Dawn, was a single mom raising two boys on her own. She had been divorced a year and was barely scraping by, trying to make ends meet. She desperately needed to sell her house, but my two nephews, Will and Sam, had taken a serious toll on her carpet. She couldn't afford to replace the carpet, so she lost hope of ever finding a buyer for the house. Right around Thanksgiving, she was driving to church with my two knuckleheaded nephews in the back seat doing what a 3- and 5-year-old boy would do, right? When Dawn thought, God, I don't have much, but I am so thankful for my kids. During church service that day, when the offering plate was passed, my sister put in the plate all the money that she had to her name, and on the memo line of the check, she wrote, "To God be the glory." Now, 2 Kings chapter 4, the story we're going to look at today, recounts the life of another single mother in a desperate situation. This woman we're going to find today in the story is a widow. She is a mother also of two little boys, and she has a mountain of bills and debt, and so she's in a desperate place. So she comes to Elisha to say, "Would you please, man of God, would you call upon God and help me in my moment of desperation?" Let's look at the story. 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, the scripture says, "Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets," in other words, her husband was a preacher, "one of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha and said, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves.' Elisha said to her, 'What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?' And she said, 'Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil.' Then he said, 'Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels, don't get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full.' So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, 'Bring me another vessel.' And he said to her, 'There's not one more vessel.' And the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, 'Now go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest.'" Now, some of you may have heard that story. This is the story of the widow's oil. Elisha is being used by God to do a miracle of provision. Now, some of you need to learn this lesson today, what God is revealing himself as. He is revealing himself as a God who is your provider. God loves to provide for his children. Now, if you find yourself in a financial tight spot, or even if you don't, listen, there's a roadmap for you today to experience God as your provider. How do you see God manifest himself as a provider in your life? Here's the way you do it. We're going to go back through the story. I'm going to give you four practical steps, okay? Number one is cry out to God. That's verse one. Verse one is the woman crying out to God. It says it right here, I think, on the screen, maybe, possibly. Well, look at there. There it is. Ask and you shall receive. That's another promise from God, right? Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha. Do you see that? She's crying out. She is making her need known to the man of God, thus saying to God, "God, I need you." That word crying out means to shriek. It contains the communication of desperation and emotion. Her situation is desperate because her husband's dead. Her situation is desperate because she's a single mama of two kids. Her situation is desperate because she owes a lot of money, and it's compounded because the one they owe the money to is coming to indenture her sons to make them go work to pay off the debt that has been incurred. Now, that sounds awful, but it actually is the way that people in Old Testament times paid their debts. It's a part of God's provision for people to work themselves back to a place of freedom. It says in Exodus 21, Leviticus 25, Nehemiah 5, Isaiah 50, Amos 2, Matthew 18, that this is the way you get yourself, rescue yourself from debt, is to work it off. Okay. Now, why is the woman in debt? Some of you are sitting there thinking, I can't believe the girl's in debt. What's up with that? Well, maybe she was stupid and foolish and spent a lot of money she didn't have and lived lavishly and it caught up to her. That's one possibility, okay? She has accumulated the debt by foolishness. But there are other possibilities. Some scholars say that she's actually in debt because she was serving God or God's people. The Bible Expositor's Commentary says that some of the Old Testament rabbis identified her husband as the righteous man Obadiah, who ran a ministry taking care of prophets who were being persecuted by Ahab, who was a wicked king before Elisha's time. Elijah the prophet prophesied against him, and so all the prophets were under threat. And so Obadiah ran a ministry for prophets who were being persecuted. Some scholars believe that she was actually carrying on the ministry of her dead husband, and it's run her into the ground. And so maybe she's in debt because she was trying to do good, but she just didn't have the skill set to make it happen. Other people say, no, the reason she's in debt is just because God, in his grand scheme, wanted to bring her to this point so that he could say to the nation of Israel and say to all of us, I got you, I'm your provider. The truth is, I don't know how she got into debt, and it really doesn't matter. The truth is, she's in a bind, but in desperation, she does the right thing. She turns to God. Sometimes God's the last person you turn to, but please hear me today. The lesson is this: God's your provider. He ought to be the first place you turn. God ought to be the place that you, by default, automatically, when something happens, you're talking to God about it, because God is your provider. He's the one capable of getting resources to you. Why should you call on God? Two reasons. Number one is he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Do you see that? That's a New Testament promise. God cares about you. Elisha's ministry demonstrates that. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago. I don't have time to read all of chapter 4, but if you'll go read chapter 4 today, you'll find that there are four miracles performed for four different people, and we know none of their names. Elisha's ministry was done for people largely that the world had forgotten or overlooked. If you're sitting here right now, you're listening to this podcast right now, and you're thinking, God doesn't know my name. I'm not important. Nobody even knows that I matter on this planet. Then 2 Kings chapter 4 is your chapter. Because it's God telling you, I love to provide and do miracles for those people that the world doesn't even know. She's a certain woman, verse 1 says. But by certain, that doesn't mean she's just nobody. She's a certain woman identified this way. Her husband feared God and was a godly man. He served Elisha the prophet. And she is a woman who is now believing that she's made in the image of God, coming to God in a moment of desperation and saying, God, you're the one who can meet my need. Listen, God loves to meet people who trust him, who fear him, and say, God, I know that you're my answer. He cares about you, and he can. Call on him because he cares about you and because he can do it. Philippians 4:19 says this, my God will supply all your needs, not your greeds, not your wants, but my God can supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible promises you, the context of this promise is some people had blessed Paul, and now Paul's saying, my God's going to meet your needs because you've blessed me. Okay, that's the context of the promise. God promises he can meet your every need. He can do it. As a matter of fact, Ephesians 3:20 is a promise that we've claimed from time to time. Now to him, God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within you. Listen, God can meet your needs. That's a promise. He can do it. He can do anything. There's nothing that he cannot do. Years before this miracle, and I wonder if this is why this woman is coming to Elisha, when Elijah was the prophet, he had prophesied a famine in the land to show Ahab that he was in wickedness and rebellion against God. Some of you may remember this story. So in the midst of the famine, God tells Elijah to go to a widow in a place called Zarephath and to ask her for some help. He gets to Zarephath. He sees this widow woman and he says, hey, man, would you get me a glass of water? She says, sure. She goes to get the water and he says, hey, and bring me a pancake while you're at it. Piece of cornbread. That's what he's wanting. Hey, take your meal, take your flour, make me a cake while you're at it and bring it back. And she stops in her tracks, turns around and said, dude, you don't understand. Sir, we're destitute. I'm picking up sticks to make a last fire. I have just enough flour to make my son and I a pancake and for us to eat, and then we're going to die. That's it. I don't have enough for you. And he says, make me one first, and God's going to extend your oil and your flour until the famine's over. She did, and he did. Maybe that's in this woman's mind whenever she comes to Elisha and says, hey, would you please call on God? He can do it. He's a miracle provider. Okay, think about years later when Jesus is on the earth and he has a need where there are some people who are hungry, and he says to the disciples, hey, what do you have? And he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeds 5,000 men and their families. God specializes in providing and multiplying provision for his children. There was a girl who is a greeter at our Reservoir campus. She's also a student at Holmes Community College. She's working her way through college right now, which means she's working to pay her tuition. She's also working to live. And a couple of weeks back, she came down during response time and with tears in her eyes said, I've got $1,000 bill to pay at school and I don't have the money. I need God to please show up, or I've got to quit school and just go to work. And so the prayer minister prayed with her, asked God to show up and to meet her needs, and then she left. 2 weeks later, she's back in church worshiping. At the end of the service, she comes down, finds that same prayer leader and says, listen, God showed up. He met my needs. I can stay in school. Thank God for that, okay? God still does it. He still does it for us. I was thinking about my son, Reagan, who whenever he was a little bit younger used to take some money to school and buy stuff whenever he'd get there, you know, get him some snacks. And one morning before school, he was scrounging around the house trying to find coins. And so he's finding coins here, finding coins there, doing like y'all used to do whenever y'all were kids, steal money out of your mama's purse. Y'all called it borrowing, but it was stealing. You were stealing money from your mom or your daddy, right, putting it in your pocket. I saw him got all this change in his pocket. I said, son, you need some money? He said, yeah, I need to buy some food whenever I get to school day. I want to be able to buy a snack. And I said, well, you got enough money? He said, yes, sir, I got it. Now, it occurred to me, why didn't he ask me for the money? I would have given him some folded money, some real money, right, put it in his pocket. Nobody would have known about it. Did he think I couldn't? Did he think I wouldn't? Did he think I wasn't a good dad? I could have given him more money than he could have spent at school. But he didn't ask. And I wonder how many times we're scrounging, we're looking, we're shucking, we're jiving, we're stealing. When God just says, if you would just ask me, I'm a good daddy. I'm a good daddy. I can meet your every need. Call to God. She does that right. That's number one. Number two is this. Be thankful for what you have. I get this from verse 2. Verse 2, this is what happens. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? Do you see that? What do you have? I don't want to know about what you need. Let's talk about what you have. And she says, all I've got is just this jar of oil. Miracles seldom just fall from the sky. They can. God can rain down manna. He can drive some quail in overnight. He can. That's unusual. What God typically does is he takes what you got. He'll take what you have, and he'll work with that. When Jesus fed the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he says to the disciples, what do you have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. He says, bring it here, and then watch what he does in Luke 9:16. It says he does this. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Do you see that? He took what they had, he blessed it, then he broke it and kept giving it to the disciples to set before the people. God took what they had and he blessed what they had, and what they had all of a sudden became enough. God wants you to learn to do the same thing. Rather than worrying about what all you don't have, let's start with what you do have, and let's start giving thanks to God for what I do have already. All right, we can all fall into this trap of thinking about all the stuff we don't have. Hey, let's thank God for what we do have, because God blesses the grateful. I'm convinced of it. God doesn't often bless you with what you want until you give thanks for what you've already got. Give thanks for what you have. And God, I think, blesses things that are yielded to him. This woman is saying, hey, I've got this jar of oil. Elisha says, that'll work. God loves to use little things to turn them into big things. He takes a little stone in David's slingshot and he kills a giant. He takes a little child, places it on Jesus' knee and teaches the disciples about what the kingdom of God is like. He takes a stick in the hand of Moses and it becomes a staff of authority that he can touch a rock and it would bring forth water, or touch the Nile River and it would become blood. A little thing yielded to God in the hand of God can produce big results. So I want to ask you, are you grateful to God and are you thanking him for what he's done and yielding what you have to God? Come on, if you're going to see God provide, call to him and say, God, I thank you for everything you've given me. It's all yours, not mine. Okay? It's all yours, not mine. Number three, practice faith and obedience. Again, I'm getting this right out of the scripture. Practice faith and obedience. Go back to verse 3 again. See what it says. Then he said, all right, go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors. All right, if you're reading along in your Bible, underline that. From all your neighbors, go borrow them. Even empty vessels, do not get a few. In other words, we would say get a bunch of them. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So she went from him, and she shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her. She poured the oil out. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there's not one vessel more, and that's when the oil stopped. Now, I want you to see faith and obedience working hand in hand. Elisha told her what to do, and she followed his direction to the letter. She didn't argue or complain whenever he said, hey, take your little jar of oil and pour it into the vessels. She didn't say, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. She didn't say, the pots are empty. I can't sell anything out of these empty pots. They're borrowed pots. She didn't say, this is never going to work. Instead, she received the word of God. She borrowed a bunch of pots. She did what the man said. And God said, I can meet you there. Now, it didn't make any sense. I brought a picture. I don't have one, so I got a picture of the kind of jar that she would have had, the difference in a jar and a vessel. This is what she would have. You see that little rope right there? This is enough. She could have worn it around her neck. Think like a canteen. Okay, think something like a canteen or smaller. She could have put it over her shoulder, worn it around her neck, carried it by a handle. That's the kind of jar. That's how much oil she had. She had a jar of oil. He said, go borrow vessels. I brought a picture of some vessels, too. Go borrow vessels. Okay, do you see the difference in the size of a vessel? You can't wear that around your neck, all right? Go borrow vessels, not a few. Go borrow a bunch of vessels. We're going to take what's in the jar and pour it into the vessels. Anybody here thinking right now, that ain't going to happen? Come on, be real now. Be real in your flesh. How many of y'all are thinking, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard of? That ain't going to fill up a one pot. That's our flesh. That's your flesh. But I'm saying to you, God is saying to this woman, let me show you something, girl. Watch this. He's saying, watch me. Watch me do what only I can do. When faith in God and obedience to God take over, your little can become much. Somehow she believed, maybe thinking back to that widow at Zarephath and what Elijah had. And so she exercised faith and obedience. Faith sometimes grows as you obey. You see God start to move while you're moving. The measure of your faith is often the measure of your miracle. The measure of your faith, how much you believe God, is going to be the size of the miracle that you experience. When did the oil stop? Do y'all remember when did the oil stop? It stopped when the last vessel was brought to her. She said, how many more do we have? There's no more. And at that moment, boom, the oil stopped. What if there had been 15 more vessels? The implication is there had been 15 more fillings of oil. What if they had stopped 10 vessels sooner? The oil would have cut off there. Do you see that principle? That to the degree of her faith to go borrow, to that degree, God could meet her in that. Now, that is a biblical principle that many times God will meet you at the degree or the size or the measure of your faith. There was a man who came to Jesus one time and asked him to heal his son. And Jesus said this in Matthew 8:13. Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done to you for you as you have believed. Do you see it? To the degree that you've believed, to that degree, because you've believed, I can meet you in the middle of it. And at that very moment, his son was healed. God wants you to believe. And the miracle, listen, the power was not in Elisha. The power was in God, because Elisha wasn't even in the room. There's faith, but it's mingled with obedience. She did what the prophet said. He said, go borrow some jars, big jars, little jars, all kinds of jars. It doesn't matter. Now, I want to push pause right there and say, some of y'all are yawning in this message right now because you're thinking, man, I ain't in no place where my finances are tight. Praise God, I've come through that. And now things are pretty easy for me. And, you know, we got some resources and we're good. Preacher, what's next week? Okay. Can I just push pause and say, you're in this story today? Because she had to borrow the vessels from somebody. Right, think with me now. She borrowed the vessels from people who had resources she didn't have. And it was the people who were actually her neighbors who were willing to be generous and loan those vessels to her who were actually the avenue, or they're actually the place that the miracle flows through. Do you see what I'm saying? For her to be able to pour oil into vessels, somebody had to bless her with vessels. Some of you are past a point of being tight on your money, but you are being called to be generous with what you have so that you could be somebody's miracle. When I was in seminary, I've told you many times before, Tom Whitehead used to once a month shake my hand and put two folded up crisp $20 bills in the palm of my hand. And Christy and I would get in the car on the way back to New Orleans and go, thank God we can eat. That ain't much, but it helped me eat. In a place where I didn't have squat, okay? God can do that. We have people in our church who have a special account where they can write people a check and bless them. It doesn't have their name or return address on it. They can bless people anonymously because they found the joy of just blessing people whenever they discover a need. I was riding with a hunting buddy this week, and he was telling me his testimony, his story, and he used to be in the car business, and he told me about a time where there was a person who was coming out of a bad lifestyle, and she needed a car, and the need came to him, and he felt God was telling him to give her this particular car that he had just gotten. It was really, really nice, like an Expedition or something like that. He said, man, I was going to make a lick on this car, and yet God was telling me to give it to her, and he was thinking, I ain't doing that. Come on, anybody in here thinking the same thing? Lord, why don't we give her that, you know, that hoopty over there, and that'll be just fine, but not this one. But in obedience to God, he gave her this vehicle as a blessing. He became a conduit of blessing, and I know we got other folks in our church who do similar things. Now, you're thinking, man, I can't give nobody a car. No, but you could give somebody $40 maybe. Come on, that's Starbucks money to some of y'all. That ain't nothing to you. But you don't understand what it means to a college student or a couple just got married or a single mom that's struggling. When God lays something on your heart, you need to be a part of the miracle. You need to be a part of the blessing. God did not bless you to consume it all. God wants you to be a part of blessing other people. Y'all got that? Now we can push unpause right now. She gone borrowed all these vessels because the man of God said, go borrow the vessels. She goes home, and at home alone in the privacy of her own room, just like Jesus taught us, the miracle happens. And can I say to you that it's in obedience that many times that's where the miracle happens? Listen, she didn't sit on the couch and say, well, I prayed about it. Come on, somebody feel me right now. She didn't sit on the couch and go, well, you know, I went to church the other day, and that was it. No, she believes, but she also obeys. She's walking in that, and it's many times as you obey that God meets you with your miracle. Elijah told the widow, make me a pancake first. She did, and God did. Whenever Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to walk on the water, Jesus did, so Peter could. And as Peter did, Jesus supplied him with the ground to walk on. As the disciples obeyed Jesus, the fishes and loaves multiplied. Several years ago on a Wednesday night, we did a wedding in church. Only time we've ever done it, but we did a real live wedding in church on a Wednesday night. And it was kind of a surprise to everybody. At the beginning of the service, a guy named Mark Rogers was baptized. I baptized him and then came out and talked about how, you know, Christ loves us and how we're, you know, his bride. And then I said, you know, it would be really cool if we could have a wedding. And I said, do we have a groom? And Mark walks up on the platform. And in a minute, I said, man, what we really need is a bride. And his fiance, Jacqueline, was in the back with her dad. He walked her down the aisle right up onto the stage. It was nuts. And so they got married. It was an incredible, incredible time. But Mark, though he had been just incredibly transformed by God, he had a lot of lingering mess from his days before Christ. A couple of days after his marriage, he got a letter from his mortgage company saying, hey, your house is moving to foreclosure. If you don't have $16,814.79 by June the 5th, Your house is going to be auctioned on July the 20th. Mark said, at that moment, we had exactly negative $20 in our checking account. Can I get an eyewitness and an amen up in here to that feeling right there? Ain't got no money, man. And yet, here we are, got all this debt. What are we going to do? He had three possibilities. He said, I could just let the house be foreclosed on, but I could strip everything valuable out of the house, try to sell it to have a little bit of money and go live with my in-laws. That's one thing I could do. He said, the second thing I could do is just leave everything in the house, try to sell it before foreclosure, and maybe break even and move in with my in-laws. Or the third possibility is ask for a miracle to raise $16,814.79. But he said, man, that was impossible. He said, the first night he dropped his kids off at the grandparents' house, and he and Jacqueline were going back home, just praying. He said, I felt like somebody had kicked me in the gut. It was so awful. He said, I can't believe I let my family get to this point. But he said, it was at that point that I realized my love for God couldn't get any stronger than it was at that moment. I just had to cling to him like never before. We were truly in his hands. His new wife, Jacqueline, says to him, hey, imagine how dark this journey would be if we didn't believe in God. So then he chronicles what happened. May the 21st, prepare the home for foreclosure or sale. May 22nd, return musical equipment purchased within 30 days, got $798 back, paid some essential bills, had $500 left over. May 23rd, sold my guitar, $1,000. May 24th, sold a motorcycle and a vehicle, got $10,200. May 25th, employment payday, $2,083. Received a wedding gift from the church, $3,088. We took up a love offering and then wrote him a check. Received, whenever he got married, received check from Madison County Courthouse, a reimbursement check for filing for homestead exemption, which was filed 4 weeks previous, $638. Then received a personal check from a church member at the church, $250. In 5 days, total amount, $17,775. He said, God is great. At any time, any one of those items could have sold. My motorcycle and vehicle had already been for sale for months at this point, and it seemed hopeless. But we never gave up. Never once did I question God. Praise the Lord. In my weakest times, when I was weeping, God was weeping with me. How does that happen? It happens when faith meets obedience. Mark called me that day when he got the foreclosure letter. He said, Chip, what do? I said, you pray like everything depends on God. And then, Mark, you got to go to work and give him a place to meet you. God's faithfulness and his timing are perfect for you. Call out to God. Give thanks to God. Practice faith and obedience. And then number four, be faithful. When God shows up, you be faithful, right? God showed up behind closed doors for the widow. Look at verse 7. What does it say? Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil. What did she tell him? She said, look, we got all these vessels with all this oil. He said, go sell the oil and pay your debt. Please don't miss that. All right, girlfriend, go sell it and pay your debt first, and then you and your sons can live on the rest. Not above the rest, live on the rest. Do you see it? Word of God right there. Pay your debt, live on the rest. Be faithful. Learn financial responsibility. Listen, I'm talking to some college students today. You're in the same mess that I got in when I went to college. They'll give you a credit card when you go to college if you apply for one. It's nuts. You ain't got no job or nothing. And so I got me a credit card, and I started charging stuff, and they didn't want any money till the end of the month, and then they only wanted $20, and I owed like $2,000 or $3,000. All they wanted was $20. It was amazing. I would have been an adult a lot sooner had I known that's the way the world worked. You can spend money and don't even, $20 at a time, come on. But what y'all know is I was in a trap, okay? I'm talking to some college students. I want to free you. I want to keep you out of that. Some high school kids, I want to keep you out of this trap. Learn financial responsibility. God blessed her, and now Elisha says, pay your debt off. Pay it off. Get yourself. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Debt is not sinful. It's just stupid. So you want to get out of consumer debt as soon as you possibly can. Go pay your debt. Notice what she didn't do is say, you know, I'm going to do that, Elisha. But the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to run down to the Mediterranean because I need a vacay. Come on, because this is what some of you do. God comes through for you, and you're like, oh my gosh, man, I'm gonna get them new golf clubs because I gotta work off some stress, so I need some clubs, right? So you go spend another grand on that, and you're eating into God's miracle. No, when God provides, you need to pay your debt. Don't blow it on yourself. You do what God says do, pay your debt, and then live on the rest, right? That's what she did. She lived on what was left over. Some of you, listen, some of you, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be hateful, but I want to point out something to you. You're going to be in perpetual need because you are perpetually irresponsible with God's money. I'm not hating on you. I'm trying to wake you up to understand the reason why you're always stressed out, the reason why you keep losing relationships and you're always a mess and your health is awful. It's because your financial stress is overwhelming everything about you. The best life advice I can give you outside of accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior is get out of and stay out of financial debt. Point blank, it'll bless your marriage. It'll bless your health. It'll make you a better business owner or employee. I'm telling you, get out of debt. Learn to live with contentment. Now, thank God we're out of vacation season because a lot of us find ourselves overextending on vacation. You go down to 30A or you're running down to Cabo and you should have stayed at Yogi Bear or Sardis Lake or Octibaha County Lake. Y'all know what I'm talking about, but there's something about you. You just had to go wherever all the cool people go, and so you overextend. Thank God we're past that, but can I just say hunting season has now started, fellas, and y'all know what that means. Oh, man, I got to have me a truck. I got to have me a trailer. I got to have me a new Polaris four-wheeler. I got to have me some corn. I got to have some cameras. I got to have a lot of good camo that looks good. It says, you know, I'm successful at this. I got to have a new gun. I got to have some new bullets for my new rifle. I got to have a bow. I got to have a crossbow. Can't shoot the cheap arrows. Got to shoot the expensive arrows. Come on, anybody feel me right now? Night vision goggles would be awesome for tracking, right? I mean, we got to have all that stuff. Okay. I'm saying to you, some of you guys, you're like, dude, what are you doing? I'm trying to help you out, bro. Because listen, it would be a lot cheaper just to fly your whole family to Chicago, go to Morton's Steakhouse and eat than to spend all that money on deer hunting. We don't want a dollar cost average deer meat, right? I'm just telling you, that's the reality. You don't want to do that. Keep that from your wife as long as you can. But what I am saying to you is them deer don't care if your camo matches. They don't. They can't see color anyway. They don't care what kind of gun they got shot with. I'm not saying don't enjoy God's creation and superintending God's creation to help manage it, okay? But I am saying, man, let's be reasonable here. All the women are going, I love my pastor. Well, can I just say, girlfriend, I'm glad you do because mistletoe's coming and so is Christmas. Oh, yeah. It's coming. And I know you. You got stuff you need to get. You got all these people you want to buy stuff for. And I get it. And so what you do is you keep swiping that card and swiping that card and swiping that card and swiping that card. Can I just tell you, a lot of the junk you're buying, it ain't because you love that person. It's because you love yourself. You could just give them a note that says, I love you, but it would make you look bad. And because you don't want to be embarrassed, you keep buying stuff you can't afford to give away. You keep buying that junk, but it's all about you. And I'm saying to you, it's October. I'm trying to keep you from running yourself in a ditch in December that you're going to hate yourself for in January and February. Right, come on, feel me right now, because this is where we as a faith family ought to be different. Where we say, God's blessed me, and I do want to bless some folks, but I don't want to be stupid with God's money and my money in the midst of it. You got plenty of time to start cross-stitching some stuff for the people you really love. Writing handwritten calligraphy notes, right? I'm saying to you, be wise. Let's be wise. This is where it gets real for us. Follow good management principles when you're walking with God. Tithe, pay your taxes, save for an emergency fund, live on a budget. That's what he told her, live on the rest. But can I just say to you, practically, the key to your financial future is you learning to tithe. I'm just telling you it is. And I'm telling you this friend to friend, I'm telling you pastor to flock, but I'm telling you friend to friend that this is the best thing that you could ever do for yourself financially is to tithe. tithe, let me just be real clear, because I've asked some people this week, and we don't really know what a tithe is. Tithe is not giving 10 or 20 bucks whenever you come to church. That's not tithing. Tithe, by definition, is 10% of your total income off the top going to the place where you worship. I just said a mouthful, but that's what it is. 10% of your income off the top going to the place where you worship, where you call home. Okay, this makes no sense to your financial advisor. It's a paradox. It makes no sense financially. But your financial advisor says, if you'll get this, I can bless you. Okay, I want to give you a verse, all right, a scripture passage, because I love you, because I want you to get it. Look, my parents instilled this within me. The younger you can get this, the better off you're going to be. Okay, it's harder to learn this and practice this when you're 40 or 50. The younger you can be, 4 and 5 years old, this is a great principle to learn, the principle of tithing. Here's the scripture, Malachi chapter 3. It says this, will a man rob God? You would say, well, absolutely not. But yet you're robbing me. How? You say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings, if you don't give them, are robbing God. You're cursed. Everybody say cursed. Y'all could say it louder than that, but cursed, right? Curse. You're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me now in this. Only time God ever says test me. Test me now in this, says the Lord of God of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing. Everybody say blessing. Until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast off its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts. What I want you to hear is that God is saying to you, I own it all, I manage it all, I'm the Lord of all creation, and you're going to live either under a curse or a blessing. And church, I'm trying to get you to live under a blessing. And blessing comes when you're faithful to God's plan financially. There's no financial advisor going to advise this, but the financial advisor has told you this is the plan. Okay? He wants you to move from the curse where you're robbing God. And when you're robbing God, God says, that ain't going to work for me. I can't bless that. You're cursed. He says, if you'll begin to give to me, tithe to me, I can rebuke the devourer. What does that mean? Well, in their agricultural community, it meant that he would make their grapes stay on the vine and not fall off. He would keep the foxes out of the vineyard from eating all their grapes. It meant that their crops would grow and get rain. You understand what I'm saying? He would bless them so that their stuff could happen. Let me tell you what it means for you. When God rebukes the devourer, it means your car don't break down, your washing machine don't fall apart. It means you don't need a new roof. It means if you do need a new roof, the insurance company going to pay for it and you put a little money in your pocket. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. That God somehow rebukes the devourer. He keeps you employed. God keeps bad things from eating away at you, and he moves you into blessing. Now, I know for some of you, this is brand new. You've never heard of this. You've never thought about this. You're thinking there's no way, but I'm telling you, God says, test me, trust me in this. I can bless you. I'll meet your needs. I don't see how I could do that. God promises to meet your needs. And what we're learning today is that God blesses those who fear him, faith him, and follow him. She feared God, she faithed God, trust God, and she followed what God was telling her to do. You need to learn to trust God with resources. The more that you can say, God, you own it all, I'll obey you, the more God has a freedom to open up the windows of heaven and make sure you've got everything you need. Okay? Some of you are thinking, preacher, at this point in my life, I can't afford to tithe. You know what it would be if I really wrote 10% off the top of my income? Do you know how much that would be? I can't write no check like that to the church. Well, that's fine. I'm going to pray for you that God will reduce your income back to that level where you could afford to tithe to the church. You know I'm messing with you. But there is this mindset, because look, can I talk to my rich friends right now? And some of you that I don't even know right now, but you make a big lick. It's not about whether or not the church can handle your money or needs your money. It's not up to you. God don't need your money. God can take all your money, and one day you will leave it all behind, point blank. This is about you walking in the fullness of what God has for you beyond money. This has everything to do with you experiencing the love and the grace and the pleasure of God in your heart. And I don't want to rob you from that by leaving you in financial ignorance about God's plan. God wants all of us to learn this deal, okay? Now listen, beyond just today, beyond, and I want to relieve stress for you. Listen, God knows your heart. Cry out to him. God, help me. Okay? But beyond today, our church wants to help you. We have two things. One, we have financial coaches, not financial advisors, but coaches, men and women in our church who have learned biblical principles, who can sit down with you one-on-one, look at your money, and help you get a game plan to walk by God's guidelines. Okay? Please stop by Connecting Point. Come see somebody on staff. We'll help you get connected to somebody in our church who can sit down with you and advise you. Second thing is we're offering a course called Financial Peace. I've gone through it. Others of you have gone through it. Nothing magical about it other than it lays out a game plan for you to begin to experience God in the midst of your money. Every campus has a class that's starting. If you need some help, look, invest in yourself. Go by Starting Point. Go online, but sign up for Financial Peace. God will meet you in the midst. God provided for this widow. God provided for Mark and Jacqueline. God provided for my sister, too. Remember her? Single mom, two knucklehead boys, house in disrepair, wrote her last check, gave all her money to the church. That night after church, her sons were playing in the bathtub. Dawn didn't know it, but one of them inadvertently pulled the shower head too hard and broke a pipe. So when they went to bed that night, the water was running in the wall, eventually just filled up her house. She woke up in the morning, there was an inch of water all over her house. She woke up and she stepped out of bed. She just started crying and she yelled at God. She said, God, how could you do this to me? I gave you my last dime. And then through tears, she called my mama, and my mama said, well, baby, just call the insurance and see what they'll do. Claims adjuster came and said, Dawn, you're going to have to leave the house for a few days while we work on it. Put her and her two boys up in a hotel with an indoor swimming pool in the middle of the winter, which was an awesome blessing for her. Then while they were doing the construction work, somebody broke into her house and stole stuff. Like, really? Seriously? But it was another insurance claim. And at the end of all of that, she had brand new floors, brand new television, and just a little bit of money to put in her pocket. When she got back into her house, she put a for sale by owner sign out in the yard. And that day, within 24 hours, a woman came by, looked at the house, and said, I'll give you your full asking price. Whenever she had gone to the attorney to close the house, she was driving back to her new place to stay. She looked up in the sky, and there was a rainbow. And she says, that was God's sign to me, saying, I have not forgotten you. I've got my eyes on you. He says, I own it all. That was 20 years ago. 20 years ago. Today, my sister Dawn is married. She and her husband Stephen live in Summerall, Mississippi. They have five kids between them. He's a doctor, and she's a justice on the Mississippi Supreme Court. To God be the glory. When you fear God, and you faith God, and you follow God, you experience God. You experience God in the middle of it. And so I'm saying to us as a Pine Lake family, could we make room in our hearts and in our theology, and our framework for God, could we make room for an unstoppable God who is our provider for everything? Now, can I say to you, beyond your financial needs, there's one need that all of us have that eclipses every other need, and that is another debt we've incurred, and that is a sin debt. The Bible says when you disobey God, the wages of that is death. And either you're going to pay that one day, or somebody's got to step in and pay that debt for you. And that's why God sent Jesus, his son, God in the flesh, to die for you as a payment for your debt, to cancel out what you owed so that you could be forgiven. But better than that, watch this. The Bible says that we are clay and God is the potter. We are vessels, earthen vessels, it calls us in 2 Corinthians 4. You're a clay pot. And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is symbolized with oil. Now watch this. Just like for this widow, God took pots and poured the oil until it was full and was enough for her. Listen, God today is saying to you, I want to fill you up with my Holy Spirit presence, and I'm going to be enough for you for the rest of your life for every need. Come on, anybody here today need to say, God, I am empty and broken. Would you heal me? Fill me up with your presence today. Be enough for me. That's what God really wants. Across every campus, across the room right now, let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads. Could I just lead you to pray? Could I just lead you to pray back through? You know where you are. You know your situation. Could I lead you right now? Would you just call out to God? God, see me. God, hear me. God, you care for me. God, you can. I'm calling to you. Would you just be grateful to God for a minute? Give him thanks. We could stay all day just reminding ourselves that we've got clothes and shoes and food. God, just thank you. Thank you. Would you ask God to give you faith and obedience? God, give me faith and obedience. If you've been out of obedience in this area, say, God, I'm coming into obedience today. God, I'm going to trust you. God, I want faith and obedience. And God, make me faithful. I believe you can. What I need is not what the world offers. God, what I need more than anything else is you. I want you. I want to enjoy my life. But God, I want you. If you've never given your life to Christ, right now, would you do it? Say, God, I'm empty and I'm broken. Heal me. Jesus, fill me. Take me from death to life. I welcome you into my life. In just a second, we're going to stand up. We're going to sing one more song right here to respond to. And while we're standing to sing, I'm going to ask you to step out, come down, take one of these prayer ministers by the hand. If there's any need in your life you want prayer for, listen, God's going to meet you today. You come. Let's pray about it. If you need to give your life to Christ, you come. We're going to help you step into the new life that Christ has for you. Father, we love you, we bless you, we praise you, and we tell you that you are a God who is unstoppable and you can. We give you ourselves in Christ's name. Amen.